Okay, Joshua 3. Okay, I've been going. This will be the third Sunday in a row on this passage, but the idea is in verse 7 about God magnifying certain people. And when God magnifies somebody, he puts a spiritual magnifying glass around that individual or their life story, and then what that does, he kind of accents on that story, and then that story becomes a greater influence. It could be during their life, it could be after life. In Joshua chapter 3, it was actually during his life and after. Okay, in Joshua 3, they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And following a leader like Moses, you would tend to think, oh, brother, I can't do what he can. And the Lord said unto him in verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. The way he did that for the Jews is he did it by miracles, signs and wonders. Okay, he does it a little differently in other places. So I want to show three more people about a certain trait that they had in their life that God used that trait and then magnified them for that. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, help us recognize that these are inner qualities. And as far as the kingdom of God goes in the New Testament, it is within the individual. Man is still tempted by always looking at the outward, but you're looking at the heart. And I do pray you'd help us to recognize this and help us to be people that are a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the Joshua 3, he's following Moses. Moses was a leader of 2 to 3 million people, and then usually the second guy that takes over for the first guy, it's usually a drop-off, or it's an intimidation factor from the second guy. It'd be like, who would take D.L. Moody's place, you know, as for when he passed off the scene, okay, or something like that. And God told Joshua, he said, I'm going to magnify you in the sight of the Jews. And the way he did that is by miracles, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then the people followed Joshua's leadership because of the magnifying. It's like a spiritual glass that God puts around the individual where he appears bigger than he is. And what God does, he increases their influence. Sometimes you could pin the trait down. Sometimes the Lord will mentioned the one specific trait that they had, like Abraham was, he was a friend to God. So Abraham's life was magnified after his death. During his life, he had an influence of maybe 300, 400, 500 people tops. Okay, so that's not a whole lot. But after he died, then God really magnified his life, and now anybody in church pretty much knows about Abraham. Okay, so he was considered a friend of God. So if you become God's friend, I doubt he's going to magnify you or I like he did Abraham. But basically, if what he's going to do is he's going to honor that individual at the judgment seat, which is an amazing thing all on its own. Last week I also mentioned Moses, another person that God magnified, and his was that he was the meekest man on earth. That's what he made comments about him. So sometimes you could find the trait. Sometimes the Bible mentions the trait. These are inner traits. It's an inner attitude, humility, sincerity, honesty. These are all traits that a person has within themselves, hopefully between you and the Lord. Okay, and so Joshua is his. The Lord magnified him by signs and wonders. And so this influence, one's influence can increase. You know, even people that live wicked lives, later in life, when they recognize and look at their life and they figure it out, and they said, man, what a waste I am. They want to influence somebody. And they want to influence somebody for good because they've messed things up so bad. Last Friday night, my wife and I, on the last Friday nights of the month, we usually go to Camp Summit. It's like a prison camp for young boys, anywhere from 13 to 18. And so that's probably the hardest group to preach at. I mean, you talk about a tough group to preach at. And one kid got talking to my wife afterwards, and he just said, man, my dad is in jail. My mom is in jail. My 10-year-old brother's in jail. And here I am. And he was just begging for prayer. He's got another brother. He said, I'm so concerned about them. He wants to influence them. See, here's a kid that has a horrible life. Now, thank God I wasn't raised that way, but you'd be surprised how many people are raised that way. I knew a family in the Wheatfield area. The way the parents disciplined their children is, you can't smoke weed this week. I mean, they would roll weed, marijuana, at the nighttime as a family hobby. As a family. And if they didn't get good grades, you can't smoke weed for 2 weeks. You're grounded. And I'm thinking, wow, what was it, a weed, milkweed, ragweed? I was thinking of that kind of weed. But, you know, each of us raised differently, different lives. Okay, and so I mentioned that Abraham, he had no large following of people, but God magnified him. So I want to look at a different one this morning, three different ones. If you would, look at the book of Ruth. Two books in the Bible named after women. And Ruth is a lady who lived a lonely life. And God did not magnify her until after her death. Now this lady Ruth, sometimes it's hard to pin down the quality that the Lord accents upon. Ruth chapter 3 verse 11, you'll see that it is pointed out what was the quality in Ruth's life that God magnified her. Now, obviously, the number one reason why he magnified her life is because she was of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, that's obvious. Doctrine. Okay, chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what she had personally within herself. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. There's the quality. A virtuous woman. Okay, now Proverbs 12, verse 4 says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is rottenness to his bones, causes arthritis. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above all rubies? And then verse 11 down to 31 is a description of a virtuous woman. Ruth was a virtuous woman, but think about it. Her life pattern, okay, her life pattern was she met this boy, this young fellow who came from Bethlehem, Judah, married him, and then another lady married her brother, the brother there. So you had a woman named Orpah and a woman named Ruth, and I don't know if Naomi was a pretty bad cook because all three men died, okay, and so you got those three guys dying, the dad and the two boys, and so you've got a mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws. Of course, that's a sweet harmony, right? Okay, and she is going to hightail it back to Bethlehem, Judah, and the two girls said, we're going to go back with you. What for? She probably said, why? I'm bitter against God. I'm mad at God. And besides, we ain't got no more boys for you, so even if we follow the Jewish lineage, you're going to have to wait around for 30 years. I didn't know why you'd do that. And Orpah said, you're right, I'm out of here. And Ruth said, well, tough apples, your God's going to be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go, and that's how it's going to be. So what was Ruth's life going to be? First a bride, now a widow. And then she's going to take care of her mother-in-law, gleaning. Now, the gleaning in those days wasn't going out to the mailbox and gathering a check from the government. The gleaning in those days was go out to a farmer's field and hopefully if he left anything over, pick up the kernels. And I'm just going to take care of my mom-in-law. And that's what her life was going to be. And you sometimes you think my life is worthless, it's meaningless, it's low. I mean, I'm not doing anything. But yet, that's where Ruth was at. And God honored her for that. We had a gal in our high school that was voted most likely to succeed. And she is a very disciplined gal. And she had gotten married or saved after high school. And then she married a fella and they have five children, raised the children, now got some grandkids. And I got talking to one of my former classmates. He stopped at a farm. We were talking about something. He said, well, so-and-so is most likely to succeed. And look what happened. She married, got five kids. I said, so you don't think that's a success? He was thinking it's got to be a career, money. And I said, hey, she's got five children. She's raising their children. I said, that's a success. She succeeded. It's just in your opinion, you didn't think that that's the way it was. But you see, that's the world. But in God's mind, that's success. You see, a virtuous woman. If you read through Proverbs 31, you'll see a virtuous woman is a lady who tries to help with the financial needs of the house, the household, either by producing some goods personally or frugally obtaining some goods. I mean, she is not high maintenance with expensive taste. Like the one fellow said, man, my wife is very religious. She worships money. And so this was a high maintenance woman. Okay, and so, I mean, that's a rough thing to do. A guy going to work and then she's out there spending it. That's tearing down the house. Okay, and it's nice. You know, I remember when we were in junk food, I'd bring my wife some M&M peanuts and she'd get excited about that. Man, praise the Lord. I'll get you a bigger bag next time so I can have some. but that's how it goes. But having someone with simple taste and not this expensive taste is a blessing. And that's part of a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is a lady who works hard. She sacrifices in her labor to provide for the family needs. She is trustworthy. She's faithful. She guides and guards her children from evil. And sadly, in this day and age, because men are lovers of their own selves, sometimes she needs to guard them from him. And if he does something as far as the perverted realm, he needs to be in jail. You see? And sadly, a lot of women are in some churches and their preachers say, well, you need to stick with the guy. You need to stick with the guy. Sometimes you need to shoot the guy. I'm just pretending there, not literal. Okay, but some guys just need to be knocked upside the head. I mean, they are just flat little tyrants. And the thing is Ruth was a lady that, a virtuous woman, and there's times you just got to protect your children. In this day and age, with pornography as rampant as it is, man, I tell you, you just got to be on guard at all times. Yeah, you can shelter your kids too much, but you got to give some reality here. Now, Ruth, what type of a society did she live in? Okay, if you're in chapter 3, go backwards two pages. If you have a good reference Bible, it's just two pages backwards. And there, here it gives the type of culture she lived in. It says in the last verses of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What is that? Okay, we'll put a title to that. That's called secular humanism. Okay, that is a religion. That is the established religion of the public school system. Their major dogma is evolutionary theory. It is a faith. They have no scientific proof of it. Okay, that is the main doctrine. Okay, they will be tolerant towards the Muslim faith and other faiths, but not biblical Christianity. That's out. Okay, that's the religion, situational ethics. That's the culture Ruth lived in. And the title of the book is Judges. What culture we live in? You got a federal judge who can tell an entire state that you have to allow queers to get married in your state. One guy. Now, sadly, the people in the state don't know this, but they could tell him, you take a flying leap to the moon, pal. We're going to do as we wish. Now, they don't know that. They don't realize that the state is above the feds, but still, that's the culture we're in. Same culture Ruth was in, and she maintained her virtue. And so shall we maintain our virtue. As the churches are following the little bouncy ball, let them follow the bouncing ball. We'll follow the Word of God, and we'll pick up a hymn book and sing from it. Let them follow that. Okay, we're going to maintain the virtue to please God. Okay, and so as far as Ruth goes, she was a woman that maintained her virtue. And you could tell she maintained her virtue, and the people maintained her virtue. Now, think about this as far as Ruth goes. She basically, in her life, had no big plans of being famous or anything like that. She was just going to serve her mother-in-law, take care of her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law, as she comes back, she's a bitter woman. And have you tried to serve a bitter individual? Appreciation is not high on their scale. But yet this woman, she recognized, hey, we got a Jewish custom. You might get a guy out of this thing, Ruth, and here's what I'm going to tell you to do. So as they followed his Jewish custom, and then Ruth gets hooked up with Boaz, and who is the lineage of Jesus Christ. So basically, what was Ruth's life? She goes to serve her mother-in-law, and she got married, and she died a housewife. And God honored that. God honored that. That was an honor to God Almighty. A lot of times people think, oh, that's not a lot. From the world's perspective, that may not be a whole lot, but from God's perspective, that's a big deal. Ruth lived a life of virtue. She was a faithful daughter-in-law and a wife throughout her life, and God honored her. Why? Because she was a virtuous woman. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we are to add faith to our virtue. Okay, the second person I want to look at is a guy named Daniel. A lot of you know that name, Daniel chapter 1. Again, you got to, when you meditate on the Bible, you got to really think about things. And when we read these words, if we don't stop and think or meditate, then we won't get the whole picture. Okay, Daniel is raised in a royal family. He was a silver spoon kid. He was raised with the uppity up, the hoi polloi. He was royalty. I mean, he had a cushy life. Wasn't really challenged. Pretty soft. And a Babylonian army came in and probably killed his parents and took him prisoner. And dozens of people were taken prisoner. Now, there's only four of them that were named. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the four names. Now, Melchizedek didn't like those names because it reminded him of the Jewish religion, so he changed them to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I knew of a black man who was an evangelist years ago, and his name was, whatever his first name was, I forgot, and then his mom added Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, you talk about a name. And he would usually say, I is, and he'd say, I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's not a bad Negro. And that's what he would say. He would laugh about that. Okay, but you've got those four guys. Okay, take it. They had a cushy life. They were coddled growing up. And now reality set in. You are nobody, pal. And we are going to make you our slave. And they did. And they were going to brainwash those boys in an Allah culture. That's Babylon. Bel in the Bible is very similar to Allah. Back in then, they had multiple gods. Allah was the moon god. Can you imagine picking that one? Okay, so they picked. So Muhammad came along and he picked Allah to be the top dog. And that's what they got. Now, that's the culture of Babylon. Now, if you've ever been around in a Muslim culture, you're dealing with some people that are volatile. Okay? And so that's what he was thrown in the middle of. And he purposed something in his heart. Daniel 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1, verse 8. There's the quality. Okay? Imagine. Imagine you at 18 or 16 or 17-year-old kid in that range, and you were thrown into Iraq. And you were not given Big Macs and French fries anymore or anything like that. You were thrown into the Iraqi culture, and you would hear the, call for prayer 5 days, five times a day. And everybody go down there, and maybe that's why they go down like that, because they're representing Allah, the moon god, and they're bound down. And so you got to think on that one for a while. And so five times a day where they're down there, just like Dearborn, Michigan, where you hear the noise from the mosque. And for 3 years, they're going to brainwash them. And Daniel said, I purpose in my heart that I'll not defile myself. Four of them were named in the Bible. Now, here's the amazing thing about what Daniel did. He went against the Babylonian culture without endangering the life of the guy over him, Melzar. That's an amazing feat. You got to really think on that one. Melzar, okay? Melzar was the guy who was put in charge by the king, and the king said, you are going to make these boys eat this, you're going to make these boys drink this, you're going to brainwash them in 3 years, and if you don't do it, I'll have your head. And Daniel said, Melzar, I just don't want to eat that stuff. And God brought him in tender favor in the eyes of Melzar. He says, man, I don't want to lose my head. He said, I don't want you to lose your head either. But he said, how about a 10-day test? Okay, don't you tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what you're doing. Okay. 10 days later, they looked better than all the rest. And then he said, he went to his superior, and he said, these guys want to eat this diet. Look at them compared to these guys. He said, is that okay with you? Okay, that's fine with me. Now, that's an amazing feat in itself. Why is that? It's because political officials make decrees, and the ones below them enforce the decrees. How? By violence. And all across this country, every single day, there are reports about police beating on somebody, tasing somebody, killing somebody, because an individual challenged them. Now, we have every right to challenge them. I'm above them. If I'm street preaching, I have every right to be in this thing. But the thing is I'm not going to behave in a fashion where I'm going to set him off, because they're prone to violence. This younger generation cops are prone to violence. And so you just have to know that. If you're going to question, you have to question in a fashion that you don't set them off. Daniel did that. Daniel did that. Why? His wisdom. And he did that, and then God brought him in tender favor. I mean, they have a certain mindset, and you got to be polite to these folks. I mean, when I had my case down in Rensselaer, walking into the court room, you got to sign this paper. Do you understand everything? I don't understand anything. I ain't going to sign anything. But how do I do that without hurting my testimony? I know that guy. I mean, I've been around town. So he just said, would you sign this thing? And I just took the thing and said, could I read it first? He said, sure. So I just held it in my hand until my case got called. And I handed it back unsigned. I said, sorry, I can't sign it without advice of counsel. And we went right back in. You see, why? I didn't want to jeopardize him because of my belief. And Daniel didn't want to jeopardize Melzar because of his belief. But you want to try to win them. You want to try to win them to Christ, if you can, or at least win them to something, and Daniel was able to do that. Why? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is the driving motive. Your purpose in your heart that you'll not defile yourself. And so we need to understand these things. Daniel was magnified by God in the eyes of four kings. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, his grandson, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede. And do you know what he says about Daniel? Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel was praying about something, here comes Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Wouldn't that be quite a comment from somebody coming from heaven? You're greatly beloved. Why? You didn't want to defile yourself. In your heart, you didn't want to affect anybody else because of your convictions. You didn't want to endanger anybody else. But your motive was you didn't want to defile yourself. And God in heaven says, I like that. I like that. You see, and God honored this man, Daniel. He honored and magnified him. There's no record of him harboring bitterness or a spirit of vindictiveness toward his captors. Man, I would have been upset. He accepted his trials of life even as a young age. God, you put me in this mess, and so, Lord, I am by the grace of God and by the ability you allow me, I am not going to defile myself. And that was a commendable thing God said about him. The third guy I want to look at is Peter, the Apostle Peter, or Pete. People say, well, you should show respect, call him Peter. I bet you Peter in heaven said, oh, shut up. I could care less. Call me anything but late for supper. You know? This idea of people always demanding, you need to call me such. Now, young kids need to be very respectful, but if you're equal age, you know, call me anything but late for supper. I don't care. Okay, but Peter. Now, Peter's a hard guy to pin down, to get a certain quality, a trait of his. There's not something where the Bible just come right out and pinned it down. So you got to kind of look at him as the big picture, the Apostle Peter. And I look at him in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, first off. And Luke 5, verse 8, he's in a boat with Jesus Christ. And Peter looks at Jesus Christ and looks at himself and he says, that's a holy man. And I'm a dirt bag. And I know I'm a dirt bag. And he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What is that? That's an honest man. An honest man recognizes his real state in life. What am I? Animated dirt ball. That's it. And by the grace of God, I can try to please him. Peter was an honest and a sincere man. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. You talk to the average person nowadays and ask them about Jesus Christ, they think they're as good as he is. I mean, if you compare yourself to somebody else, you can always find somebody worse than you. Always. And you can always find somebody better than you. But when Peter looked at Jesus Christ, he compared himself to Jesus Christ, he said, I know my position. I am scum. I am a sinful man. And there is God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, that is the Christ. Why am I in this boat with him? And that's an honest man. Now, an honest and a sincere man. Now, what really makes you think about this man, Peter, is you look at his life, and you look at the religious theology that he lived through. Okay, and the theology that he lived through was right theology, but yet it was changing. Okay, for me personally, I was raised Dutch Reformed. Okay, and then, so, you know, I got saved, mom, dad got saved, siblings got saved, we left Dutch Reformed, went to a Bible church movement, non-denominational Bible church, those were pretty good back in the 60s. Okay, and then we came across this Fundamental Baptist, and then I saw this AV 1611 ship going by, I said, what is that all about? And I jumped on that thing, and I said, oh, that's what I've been looking for all this time. But you see, those things had some truths, but some lies in them too. The Apostle Peter lived, when he was born under the Old Testament doctrine, Judaism. And then this John the Baptist guy came along, and things shifted to John the Baptist. And so he had a shift coming in there, and then Jesus came along, and then Calvary, and then he had another shift in Acts 2:38. And then in Acts 8, he had another shift. In Acts 10, he had another shift. And these guys are scratching their head. By Acts 15, they got it figured out. You know, the Apostle Peter, if he was an evangelist, he could have preached on Monday, Acts 2:38. You got to repent and get baptized. On Tuesday, he could have said, well, actually tonight, you Samaritans, you got to get baptized and you got to get bonked in the head in order to get the Holy Ghost. And then on Wednesday, he could actually say, well, you Gentiles, you get the Holy Ghost by faith. And he would have been right all three nights. Every single night. And so God chose a man to live through that who was humble enough, was honest enough, that he went along with God's adjustments. That takes a lot. You ever try to adjust your faith in some things? That takes a while. When I first came across the idea about Old Testament salvation versus New Testament, that was a tough one to swallow. And it took a while, but boy, once I started seeing it, whoa, there is obviously something different. But you see, Peter was an honest man. He was an honest man, he was a sincere man. His transitional life went from Old Testament Judaism to New Testament doctrine. And he adjusted with that and went, and the Lord adjusted him one time where in Acts chapter 10, God wanted Peter to witness to a Gentile. Hey, that's not real popular with them Jews. They think we're dogs. Jews think you and I are rabid dogs and we don't have any souls. That's their viewpoint today. If you go there and if you don't figure out the currency exchange very quickly, they will take advantage of you very quickly. I caught them several times. You know, oh, sorry. Yeah, right, you dirty dog. And that's how they view today. So here you got to tell a Jewish man, you're going to witness to a Gentile. So he had a dream, he had a vision. What came up from the sky? A picnic table with a bunch of shrimp and some pork rinds and some pig feet and, you know, all this stuff and some chicken feet and all this kind of, and some oysters and some clams. And Peter said, I ain't eating that stuff. And the Lord said, just throw some sauce on it. You won't even taste it. He said, I'm not defiled myself. And the Lord says, well, you're going to learn a lesson, pal. And he said, some guys are going to come call for you, and I want you to go with them. And because of that vision, then he went with them. He's trying to figure it out, scratches his head. And then he's sitting in front of Cornelius and a bunch of people, a bunch of Italians, and he told them about Jesus Christ. But you see, he had to go with God's adjustments. Why? He was an honest man. Where do you see his honesty? Okay, you'll find his honesty in Matthew 16. When in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Elisha, some say you're this prophet, that prophet. And then he said, who do you say I am? Pete said, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Christ. And then Jesus said, that's good. He said, oh, by the way, fellas, I'm going to go into Jerusalem in a little while. In a few days, and I'm going to suffer a bunch of things from the chief priests and everything, and they're going to crucify me. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And Peter said, that ain't going to happen to you. No way. I got Bessie right here. Man, I got me a 9mm sitting right there. No way that's going to happen. And the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You tell the average Christian that you're speaking of the devil, you know what they'd say? Oh, I'm so holy. I couldn't do that. Oh, I'm here to tell you, yes, you could, and so could I. I could speak of God and speak of the devil in less than 10 seconds. Why? Because the devil's smarter than I am. And he's got 6,000 years of experience, and he can deceive me just like he can deceive anybody else. Several years ago, this one fellow had asked me about the King James Bible. He's an NIV guy. And so since it was just he and I, we were just gently discussing it back and forth. And I pointed out some things, and he looked at me and said, are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil? I just smiled and said, glad you said it. Yeah. Yeah. Peter did not get offended by what Jesus Christ said. He probably said, well, yeah, I botched that one up, didn't I? An honest man. He's an honest man. That's what I like about Peter. He'd fess up. In Luke chapter 13, when Jesus Christ is walking, or John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is washing the disciples' feet, the customs of the old days. I'm sure glad we don't do that anymore. But he's washing their feet, and Peter's looking down there and said, there is a holy man washing that man's feet. He's not washing mine. There's no way I am going to let a holy man like that wash my dirty, stinking, rotten feet. And he gets to Peter, and Pete said, you're not washing my feet. The Lord said, well, Pete, if I don't, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Oh, okay, go ahead and wash my feet. Wash my head, my hands, my feet. Oh, wait, just give me a whole bath. You know, I like that. Somebody like that who recognizes that their opinion didn't match the Bible and they did a 180 like that. You ever be around some people where you prove it to them? Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. I had a kid like that at Camp Summit. He thought he was going to be smart, trying to impress all the kids. And he says, in front of all these kids, you got 20 young boys. He said, Allah and God of the Bible are the same. I said, oh, really? I said, you tell me, did Allah have a son? He said, no. I said, did God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. I said, okay, tell me, they're the same. He said, they're the same. Let's try it again, I said. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Did the God of the Bible have a son? Yes. Tell me they're the same. They're the same. At that time, the boys started laughing. I said, third time's a charm, pal. Did Allah have a son? No. Did the God of the Bible have a son? Yes. And you're still telling me they're the same. That's right. Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. That's a dishonest man. You see, an honest man will admit if his arguments are weak, if his belief is weak, if he recognized that he wasn't right on something. An honest man will say, well, yeah, I better study some further on that one. That's what an honest man will say. And Peter was an honest man. In Matthew 26, verse 75, Jesus told Pete, everybody's going to deny him. Everybody's going to leave me tonight. Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. The Lord said, well, you're going to hear that rooster crow three times. And he said, you're going to deny me three times, Pete. He said, oh, I'm not going to do that. And after he did it three times, on the third time, that rooster crowed, and Jesus Christ was within eyeshot of him, and they locked eyes. See, now that's a close relationship. Parents, you need to have such a close relationship with your children in the grocery store, you need to discipline them with your eyes. Ask my children about crusties. My wife can give good crusties. Okay? The eyes. Okay? And you need to be able to, because if you touch them, somebody can rat on you. And it can be a mess, and you are guilty until proven innocent. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes, looking at Peter, and he was so sensitive to the leading of Jesus Christ when they locked eyes, and tears came in his eyes. He said, you told me I was going to deny you, and I didn't believe you, and I did it. Oh, am I upset with myself. And he went out and wept. He didn't have to yell and scream at him. He did not have to put it down hard on him. It was a look from Jesus Christ. Why? He's an honest man. He was an honest and a sincere man. Some people, you could point out their flaw or their error, and they will hold to that. But an honest man will say, tag, I'm it. That's where Peter was. He was an honest man. He was sensitive toward Jesus Christ. And he even stayed with Jesus Christ when most people misunderstood his doctrines in John chapter 6, when 70 disciples left him, and Jesus looked at the 12 apostles and said, you guys taking off? And Pete says, where are we going? You got eternal life. I'm sticking with you. And he had so much courage, he was willing to fight and die for Jesus Christ. And in fact, he did die for Jesus Christ. He did. Why? He's an honest man. How did God honor him? Well, you got two letters in the Bible. Two letters of Peter. And when people tell jokes about heaven, who do they usually got set at them pearly gates? They got Pete up there, don't they? And you know when kids play this game, Simon Says, where did he get that from? Old Simon Peter. That's where that stuff comes from. You see, God honored this man. Why? He's an honest man. He's a sincere man. You see, Ruth was a lady who was virtuous in her character. And Pete was honest. And Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And those are qualities within a person that God honors and magnifies. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the testimony of these people. And Lord, a lot of times I personally, I'd rather be guilty in man's eyes and innocent in God's than to be innocent in man's eyes and guilty in God's. And Lord, Peter, the Apostle Peter, if we would see you eyeball to eyeball, Lord, we would. I know my wickedness. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be so sensitive to your leading that even a look or a gentle rebuke of the Bible would change our beliefs and maybe our actions. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest and sincere like Peter. And Lord, help us to, in our hearts, purpose not to defile ourselves like Daniel. And then allow virtue to back up our faith like Ruth. And Lord, if you want to use that to magnify in this life so others might draw closer to you, that's your choice. If you want to wait to the judgment seat of Christ, that's your choice. I just pray, Lord, I just thank you for your great goodness and your mercy. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to use the altar, it's open. If you're not, that's fine. We don't need a piano, that's okay. We'll just go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness. I do thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I do thank you for these people's testimony. These different people in the Bible, their testimony. Just simple, common, ordinary. Peter, fisherman. Man, the first four guys you chose were fishermen. Man, I'd like to see if there's a farm kid in there, but you got a farm kid with one of the prophets. You got old Amos. And you got Moses as a rancher, and you got those guys, country boys. Just common, ordinary people. And Lord, that's all we are. Depends where we're raised. Just common, ordinary people. Just trying to please an omniscient, omnipotent God. I pray you'd help us to do that, to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.